doing a Bible study. Hope that we all benefit from this and are edified together. I very much appreciate the invitation and the opportunity. Just very slight background. Don't hold it against me, but I did go to the University of Missouri. Sorry about that. Earth, thank you. The one thing I learned, though, going down there is that there's different types of teachers. There are some teachers that will stand up and they will lecture to you for like an hour, hour and a half. And I'll tell you what, if I did that, I would not blame you if you fell asleep, because that's what I did sometimes in class. So we're not going to do that tonight. The second type of teacher was actually, there was only one teacher like this, and he was very rude. He would say very negative things to everyone in the class. I promise you I will not do that tonight. And the third type of teacher is what we're going to do this evening. Just, this is not a lecture. This is a class back and forth. So we're going to go through 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 21, and just look at what the Bible says about it. And that's what we want to do, to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. So no negativity, no dumb questions, nothing like that. Just open, honest Bible talk. So I appreciate the opportunity to do that this evening. To get started, would there be someone willing to read verses 15 and 16 in 1 John chapter 4? Thank you. So we begin the study this night talking about, obviously, love. As we think about John, such a great example. If you really think about John's writings, and we'll talk about this evening, obviously, but you know, all of his writings talk about love, talks about God's love. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Gospel of John, and even hidden in the book of Revelation, you see God's love for his people throughout that book. So as we read this evening, we realize this is the holistic view of love. This is everything. So to begin with, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. So as we read this, we can already note a few things. What must we do? Confess. Good job. So we must confess. And there's really two things here. We must confess first, Jesus. There are some in this world that even go as far as to say that Jesus was a myth, he was fake, he's equivalent to Zeus and all those Greek gods. That's not true. There's even historical fact to prove that Jesus was a real man. You must confess in Jesus, but not just that, but that Jesus, the second part, is the Son of God. And that's key to the confession, the belief in that. And what does it say when you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? What does that conjure up between you and God in the second half of that verse? What is God with you? He abides in you. Now, that's a poorly worded question. Sorry about that, but thank you for that answer. God abides in him, and he in God. And as we read 1 John, as we read the entire Bible, honestly, we see God abiding in you. When you think about baptism, you know, and that is the regeneration of the old creature becoming a new creature. That's Jesus fulfilling us and becoming a part of our lives. God abiding in him and he in God. Notice that's a two-way street as well. That's not just asking God for everything you want, saying, well, God's on, quote-unquote, my side. He'll give me what I want. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that we are with God, but also God is with us. As we talk about love, it is a two-way street. And we'll get into this here, on into this section. But God loved us. Jesus loved us. We'll go down to verse 19. He loved us first. We love him as well. We see that relationship. It's two ways, not one way. You know, in today's world, we have, quote-unquote, fake love, Hollywood love. You know, that infatuation very, very quickly fades off. We're not talking about that. We're talking about long love, committed love. And that's so important for God to abide in us. In verse 16, as we read this, I want us to notice this as well. It says, and we, very simply, who is the we John's referring to? Those who confess, the Christians, those are the saints that believe. And we have known and believed. And before you go any further, I want us to note, you know, it's very useful that John uses the word and. He does not use the word or. This is not an option here. You know, if I was going to ask you, would you like to have a pink dress and a flower, I'm going to give you both of those. But if I was to ask you, would you like to have a pink dress or a flower, all the guys are going to say no to both of those, but the women are probably going to choose one or the other. Realize or is an option, but and is used here. It's a conjunction of both. So as you read this, you note that we, those who confess, the Christians, have known and believed. This is not a pick and choose. This is both. So we talk about knowing God. What does it mean to know God? To know God is to know love? Absolutely. We see knowledge being crucial there. Now, as you think about what John is writing here, just previously in the book of 2 Peter, Peter begins by writing that book talking about add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. You know, knowledge is a part of love. We must know God. We must know love. We must have knowledge. That's one of the crucial elements to know God and to love Him. Now, how do you love God if you don't know Him? Seems like a simple question, but it's supposed to be simple. There are those of this world that claim they know God, but then you start to open a Bible and you realize that they know what the world knows of God, but we want to know what the Bible teaches us of God. You see, that's a basic requirement of being a saint, of being a Christian. We must have knowledge. Yes, sir. Yep. Absolutely. You know, it's more than just coming to church on maybe three times a week, maybe Sunday, Sunday night, maybe Wednesday for Bible study. It's more than that. It's living that life. We said, you know, God abides in us. You know, it's living that life. Think about what lawlessness means. It means keeping less of the law than you've been given. As you're talking about there, you know, you must have knowledge of what the law is, and the second word there is believed. What is believed? What does it mean to believe? To have a faith. Absolutely. That was the key word I was looking for, was faith. You know, faith is crucial to that. And again, it's faith that conjures up action. Sometimes we have quote-unquote ideas in our mind, and I'm not even talking spiritual, I'm just talking in this world. We have ideas, we go build a house, or going to go do this or do that. But the difference between just thinking about those things and acting on those things is very different. And with faith and belief, you act upon that. Faith is not just internal. Belief is not just internal. It's actions that go with that. So we see that we must have knowledge and we must have faith. We must have both of those. And it's faith that the love of God has for us, that God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. So again, we see that to be very important, very key. Are there any questions before we go on? Yeah. Absolutely. You know, what's really amazing about God, I know there's a lot of things that's amazing about God, but one of the things that really fascinates me is just the personal approach that he has to our salvation. You know, as you're reading this, realize in verse 16 when it says we're talking about us. It's a very personal. When you said John 3:16, when God sent his Son to the world, he made our salvation personal. And that's important. He wants you to be saved, but key, he wants you to also want to be saved. It's a two-way street. You must come to it. You must have that knowledge and that faith. It takes both of those to really understand the love of God, and that's what's so key. So thank you for that comment. Is there anything else before we go on through this? Yes. Absolutely. I just want to pose this question. We just finished a Bible study about the Old Testament and Jesus in there, which kind of gives away the question. But is Jesus in the Old Testament? He very much is so. No, the entire Bible, all 66 books, point else to him or back at him in one way or another. They talk about him, obviously, with the four Gospels. And that's what's key, that even like you mentioned in Jeremiah, God was looking for, he had a plan to bring his love to all. And he showed that through his son, John 3:16, when his son came, and he was our sacrifice on the cross, that perfect sacrifice to complete that old law. And that's how God showed his love, by sending his son as a perfect sacrifice. And what he asked of us is to live a life that's acceptable by his terms, to be, once again, reunited with him. So the entire Bible focuses on Jesus, us looking forward to him, or looking back at what he has done, or about his life. And so we see his love throughout all of that. And again, it's not fake love, it's active, growing love, committed love. So very, very good comments. Anything else before we move on here? If not, let's read verses 17 down to 19. Would there be someone willing to do that? Thank you. So we see that love has been perfected among us in this. So we see the perfection of love, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. As I was reading this, I was thinking, and we're going to talk about this, what is the day of judgment? When we stand before God, that very much fits with this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. And why do we have that boldness? It tells us, because God loves us and he's been perfected through love. It is the day of judgment. But as I was reading this too, and I asked someone else, and they were talking about this, and interestingly enough, it makes a lot of sense. And I think if it's two ways, obviously judgment day. Absolutely agree. But not just that, it talks about, goes on, it says semicolon, because as he is, so are we in this world. So I do agree it's talking about judgment day, but it's also talking about in this world. It's not just judgment day, necessarily, which we understand is when we come before God, but it's also judgment calls that we make in our daily lives. That's also how we show God's love. It's two things. You think about this, many examples. There's times when we get tempted, and you know, we choose at that time, am I selfish? Do I follow this temptation? Do I sin against God? Or is this a time to show my commitment to God, to abstain from those temptations, those sinful things, and stay committed and devout to him? So it's two things, definitely love and judgment day, but also love just every day when we make judgment calls as well to sin or not to sin. You know, it's a choice to sin, but it's also a choice to follow and to love God. If you love him, and the more you grow and the more you gain knowledge and belief, the easier it becomes to love him, and the easier it becomes to do what he has told us to do. And not just that, as we think about this as well, the more knowledge and the more belief and the more faith that we gain and we grow in, because we can definitely grow spiritually, we want to grow spiritually, we realize what, at the end of verse 17, what are we in this world? Aliens, that's a really good word, aliens. We are aliens, we are foreigners, we are strangers, sojourners, pilgrims. I like the term pilgrim a lot because you think about pilgrims and you think about America, they colonize where we live at today. And you know, pilgrim, they left their homeland. They left England or wherever they were from on the other side of the world. They came here as pilgrims, as foreigners, as strangers with the intent of making a better life for themselves and their families. You know, we realize that we have been separated from God through sin in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. And we want to live a life where we can be blameless and on judgment day, we can be found acceptable to be allowed into his paradise once again, to heaven. And so we are foreign to this land. We are aliens. to this land. And we realize how much God loves us and He wants us back. Yes, ma'am. That's fine. No, that's a really good point. I agree with that too. No, you think about what love is, and let's think about worldly relationships, like marriages, things like that. You know, what is love among spouses? It's a partnership, it's a commitment, it's working together. And we think about now love with God and our Father, you know, it's living that life He wants us to live. It's a relationship, like you said, that we show our commitment to Him through our life and through our actions. I think that's a very good point. I didn't read that, but I agree with that wholeheartedly when I was going through this, but I do agree. Is there more along that or any other questions here? Over that? Yes. A metaphor I use, I think it's very appropriate, is think about Jesus' life. You know, He lived a perfect life and then died and was put in the grave. When we come out of baptism, really the purpose of our life at that point forward is to continue that perfect life, to continue to show what Jesus would have done, really. What would Jesus do? That's what we do. We show His love through our actions. Now, sadly, there are people in this world that will not step into a church building. That's very misfortunate. And sometimes the way they learn about God, about Jesus, oftentimes really, is through us. You know, we are the salt, we are the light, we are all these things. And we are God's example of love, like you mentioned, that we show the world what it means to love one another. And the world needs a lot of that. Believe me, and I'm sure we all know that. So I agree that yes, we are an example of love for others as well. Some more along those lines? That's a very good comment. Questions there? If not, we'd already have talked about it, but I think verse 19 is really key to this passage as well. Again, we, Christians, saints, those who confess, we love Him because He first loved us. It is amazing when you think about how much God loves us. And think about how many times He didn't have to love us. And that's what makes it even more amazing. We all think about our lives, times that we've fallen short, times that we've sinned. And that's a disgrace to God when we sin. We don't want to do that. Yet, even though He knows we are not perfect, as we've already pointed out, the gentleman mentioned John 3:16, He sent His only Son to die on a cross to complete that old covenant, to create the new covenant, so that we could be joined with Him once again in heaven. And that's what's amazing about love. And we can and we should use that in our lives as well. We should apply that in a lot of different ways. You think about someone that's been rude to you or mean to you or very impolite to you. How do you kill someone? You kill them with kindness. That's what you do. That's what God, and I don't mean this negatively, that's what God's done for us. He showed His kindness to us. He's poured His mercy to us and His kindness and His love. And He wants us to respond. Vice versa, use that in our lives. If there is someone, apply this in your life. If there's someone that's been mean or hurtful to you, if you seek revenge or if you think something evil after them or to get back at them, that only leads you down a terrible path. If you really want to get back at someone, be kind. It's so, so true. There's so many times if you just say thank you to someone who's been really rude to you, you can really change someone's attitude very, very quickly. We've all probably had that experience in one way or another. I know it's happened to me, and I pray that happened to you too, that by showing kindness, by showing God's love, we can bring others to Christ. And that is how God brings us to Him. He loved us. He sent His Son first so that we may come to Him as well. Still more along that? Questions, comments, disagreements? That's okay too. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you think about in the garden, it talks about how the seed would bruise Satan, the serpent. And you see the plan way, way, way back then that, yes, God was going to send his son for that. And think about how much foresight he had in that. It's really incredible. And just the plan and how it all fits. Think about the Bible, and it's the most scrutinized book, or the most scrutinized set of books anywhere on this world. And yet it's so complete and so accurate. And you see God's message clearly through and through the entire time. You see his love. So I know we keep saying love because that's what we're talking about tonight. Is there more along those lines or anything else as well? If not, well, let's go ahead and let's read verses 20 and 21. Would there be someone willing to do that? Thank you. So here we go on. We have all these commandments, and it's talking about believing and knowing, having faith in God's love and understanding it. And then he goes on to kind of put it to the test. Think about these verses here, and what he's telling us, John is telling us, and God through John is telling us, is put your love to the test. Now, I'm going to take this one way, but I realize that brothers are those saints assembled together. It's Christians. But, you know, I have a physical brother, too. And our parents would always, we get along really well. We really do. But there'll be times you have little disagreements or fights. And growing up, you know, Austin did this or Austin did that. That's my brother's name. And I'd blame him and he'd blame me. And you think about that in those times. And you show love for one another by being there for one another, by understanding one another, by working together. We're talking about brothers, and who are the brothers? It's, I already said this, but fellow Christians, fellow saints. Yep, so it's fellow saints, those who are assembled together in the body of Christ. Now, regardless if it's in Jeff City or Hallsville or Africa or Indonesia, it's brethren are those that are in the body of Christ. The difference between that and a neighbor is everyone. You know, we should show love to our neighbor as well. We realize that. But he takes that to the next extreme. He narrows the scope, not just everyone, but he says, especially those fellow saints. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Think about that and apply that in your life. You know, how can you love God and yet not love someone else as one of God's children? You must love God's children. You must realize that we are like-minded. We are wanting to get to heaven together. We all want to get to heaven. We all want to help each other get there. And we don't want to hate one another. And hate is a strong word. It says, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Is anyone here seen God? The answer should be no. No, we have not seen God, but we've seen one another. You think about what he's saying. He's saying, you are with your brethren, you know, maybe once, twice, three times a week, if not more than that. You see them, you have fellowship with them. How can you not love them whom you are with and say you love God? You know, whose image are we created in? The image of God. Right. So we think about that. We've already talked about how we show love by living that life, where we set that example of love. And here we are saying, if you can't love someone who's made in God's image, how do you expect to love God? If that's something that bothers you, you need to fix that. And we think about the saints and assembling together, and you know, God has been really good to us to give us an avenue through the assembly to worship together, to build one another up, edify one another, and really to show our love to one another. Because we already mentioned, what are we in this world? Aliens. We are aliens, but we're together. We are foreigners on this journey together. Did anyone ever play the game, the Oregon Trail, ever? Okay, maybe that's just a my generation thing. But we played it growing up, and literally it's a game where you start in Missouri or somewhere on the East Coast, and you work together to get to Oregon, realize that we are trying to get somewhere better than Oregon, but we are trying to get to heaven together. What's neat about that game, too, is that a lot of things happen along the way that you really don't expect. And oftentimes, you need reinforcements during that time. Maybe you got bit by a snake, or maybe you fell in a river. I don't know. People do really crazy things in the Oregon Trail. But what's amazing is you sometimes can't heal the problem by yourself. Now, if you fell in the river, you need someone else to pull you out. We are trying to get to heaven together. How many saints, and if we're honest with ourselves, we probably at some time all kind of fall in this category. How many saints think it's just them or just you on this path to heaven? Maybe there's sometimes you feel like no one else cares or no one else is watching you or no one else is with you on this trail, on this quest, on this path to heaven. But that's not true. We love one another because we are helping one another. I've already mentioned this, but what are some of the purposes of the assembly? You can just blur them out. To encourage one another. To serve and to worship along with that. To gain knowledge. To fellowship. You know, all those things, exactly. All those things together combined. We worship God in this format, but beyond that, it has, you know, hidden benefits too. Have you ever missed an assembly or missed a study together? It does kind of quote unquote bum you out a little bit. You know, you realize that when you're together, it lifts you up. It gets you ready for that fight, for that temptation to show your love to God and to show that He abides in you and you in Him. So we realize that we should love one another whom we see. How can we love God whom we have not seen? And this commandment, before we go any further, is this a suggestion? Is this advice? No. This is not just something to like put on the back of a fortune cookie. No, this is a commandment. What is a commandment? Very simple question. It is required. That's a good word. It is required. This is not just advice. This is not an opinion. This is not John saying, if you want to have a good church service, I advise you do these things. No, he says, and this commandment we have from Him. Think about the power of that. And this is all the Bible is inspired, but John is even saying this is not just my commandment or advice. This is God's commandment. This is from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Is this something that's... This is a fair question. Is this easy to say and hard to do? I would say yes. So I would say sometimes too. Thank you. I was going to have a two-part question there. I'd say yes and sometimes. I think it depends, you know, on the people as well. There are some people, honestly, there are some people we click and get along with really, really well, and others we have to work at it. But realize this is a commandment that we do work at it. That we are in fellowship with one another, that we do want to see everyone get to heaven. Think about someone that you... Well, let's say this. Think about someone that the world will classify as evil. Even that person has a soul. Even that person, we don't want punishment upon. We want them to be saved as well. We want all to be saved. As you think about the Bible, as you think about God's plan of salvation, really, one of the eye-opening moments, if you study for some time, you realize that, and this is hard for some people, if they haven't gone to church, they've been raised in a church setting, you realize that, okay, if I do this, I will be saved. But on the flip side of that coin, that means if someone doesn't follow these commandments, if someone doesn't do these things, they won't be saved. And that's the reality. There is a heaven, a reward. There is a hell as well. Yes, sir. Yeah. Right. Collectively, absolutely. So it's all. And realize, too, when we talk about collectively, we're not just talking about at Jeff City or at Hallsville. We're talking, you know, in the church universal. You know, and that's what's really, I would say on a side note, what's really amazing. If you've ever gone to a different church setting or been at a different worship service, and you know, I can speak for it right now. You guys are very open and friendly and welcoming. You realize that when you are brothers and sisters together, it is easy. And it should be easy. I hope it is easy. And if it's not, we want to work on that. I realize everyone has different personalities, and I realize that, you know, but take the extra effort. You know, if bake some cookies and give to someone random. You know, there's so many things you can do to show your love. And it, you know, it's not just the action of showing love collectively to the brethren. It's also following up with that. Think about love as well. It's really two parts. It is internal. There's somewhat of an emotion to it, but people overemphasize that as well. It's also external. And I hope we realize that we think about what love is, and it's so many things. You know, we really kind of narrow it down. Something I want to note about too, and I accidentally skipped over this, but if we think about love, we realize there's different types of love. There's agape love, phileo love, those types. The love, you know, I love chocolate versus I love my spouse versus I love the brethren. You know, something I want to actually go back to, and this was my accent here, is verse 18. It talks about fear. Have you ever realized, there's different types of love, that there are different types of fear as well? I'm kind of changing the mindset here. He says, there is no fear in love. To begin with, I want us to realize that love does not have fear. We feel welcome with love. But he says, perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. There's three types of, I'll use fear, which is might not be the most appropriate word, but I think you will understand. There's a level of fear that's terror. You know, have you ever been terrified? I'm just speaking, you know, worldly here. Have you ever been terrified? You know, I have. You know, watch a scary movie or something like that, that terrors you, that terrifies you. You are scared. But realize there's another type of fear, and I'll say that, but it's more of a respectful fear. Who should we, and if we love, we have this type of respect, who should we respect? Did someone say God? I heard that. Yes? God. Perfect. Yes. And that's kind of what I'm looking for too. There's just terror as a whole, but then there's respect. We respect our mother. We respect our father. We respect our worldly brother. We don't pick on him. He doesn't pick on us. We respect these people. If we're an employee, we respect our employer. If we are someone that's following a leader, maybe it's here in Jeff City or maybe it's elsewhere in Washington, D.C., we respect our leaders of our state and our nation. And then you mentioned God, and I believe we do respect God, but he even has a different classification here, and it's even a reverent respect. So back in verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. He's talking about, because fear involves torment, he's talking about that terror, that terrifying type of fear. But he says, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Realize there's also an embarrassment type of fear. You know, there's that type of fear, it's kind of a broad word to use here, but a fear where you're just embarrassed to speak up or to do the right thing. How many times, if you're with friends that are not in the church and are not even a church background at all, would your friends want to do something that's not appropriate? Maybe they want to go drinking, or maybe they want to go, I don't know, to some different situation, and you realize it's wrong. There's also fear and embarrassment, but he says that he who fears He who is embarrassed, really, has not been made perfect in love. That as you grow, as we said, in faith and knowledge, that those things you realize are really frivolous. They're pointless. They really don't matter, those sinful things. Now, as you love God more, those things become easy to say no to. So as we talk about this, we're talking about terror. We're talking about respect for our parents and our leaders. But we're also talking about reverence for God and His Son and even the Holy Spirit, reverence for all three. And so we see that love is perfected in all of that. We must love. So, any questions over that? I know we kind of switched topics there just briefly. But yes. Yeah. Absolutely. That's very, very well said and very spot on. That you love people enough to sometimes criticize them if you know they're sinning or know they're stuck in a sinful situation or even they go down a bad path. You want to correct them. Think about Paul. I mean, we probably use Paul a lot because he is a great example. How many times did he try to correct the first century Christians? A lot. Would Paul have been, in today's society, a politically correct man? Probably not. He probably would have had a lot of people upset with him. But that's okay, because Paul showed love. Like you said, he wasn't always saying everything rosy and romantic-like, yet he showed love. Think about Corinth. You got two books there, where in the first book you see all the really some of the terrible things that were going on at Corinth. They weren't partaking of the Lord's Supper correctly. There was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife and all these terrible things. And yet, he uses 1 Corinthians to correct them, to show his love. As you read 1 Corinthians, you see Paul's love in that. And then in 2 Corinthians, you see those corrections that are made. And you see, again, his love, that he loved them enough to tell them those things. The worst thing you could do for someone is not tell them when they're wrong or not tell them when they need it. That is an appropriate medication. That's an appropriate thing that we should do. That's the fullest extent of love. That's called tough love. He said, a father revokes a child. Now, if you really love your kids, you're going to provoke them every once in a while if they get in the cookie jar, if they touch the stove. You know, you want to teach them. Maybe it's through tough love. God's doing the same thing for us. And we, as we already mentioned, we show God's love and Jesus' love through our lives. Sometimes we need to revoke others if we know they're doing something sinful as in that nature. Any more over that? Any questions, comments, disagreements? Is it still okay?